That said, I think a lot of us have probably had the unfortunate opportunity, like John had recently, of being in the hospital. Whether it was you were in the hospital or your loved one, or like us, our baby was in the hospital recently, it's not a great experience, particularly when you're dealing with something that they're just letting you kind of work out. So for Isaiah, for example, that was what was going on with him. He had to get his blood work up, and he had a virus, and it just kind of had to work its way out of the system, and he had to fight this thing. But fighting looked like laying in a bed, which looked like an 11-month-old laying in a bed with a thing attached to his wrist. And so that wasn't exactly a good thing for you. But even if you're an adult, just laying there can be exhausting. Isn't that surprising how you can just be laying down, getting fluids pumped into your body, so more fluids than most of us coffee addicts get normally. Like, you're getting everything you need, but you're just exhausted laying there. You're exhausted, you're just tired, and then it, like, you're just waiting on the results to shift a little bit, and so you're not just exhausted, you start to kind of get that hopeless feeling, because it's not like you can do something. They're not saying, okay, if you, like, squeeze this finger and move this foot, it'll help the virus get out. They're just saying, sit, let the process work out, trust the process, and that can feel hopeless, because for us, the next day, the doctor called and said, the levels aren't different. Casey, Isaiah, looks like you're going to stay another night. The next day, the doctor calls, and again, it's you're going to stay another night, and you're tired of it, you're hopeless, you feel like it's an unwinnable fight, and then you kind of feel dirty. Like, Isaiah literally was dirty. They offered to give him a bath, but they never came. So the whole 3 days he was there, they didn't give him a good sponge bath like he deserved. But even if you're able, like if you're in a position in the hospital where you can take a shower, there's something about being stuck in a single room for a period of time that you just kind of feel gross. You're wearing this gown and it just doesn't feel great. It's a little exhausting, hopeless, dirty. And that's when you're fighting sickness. Today we're looking at fighting temptation, which I feel like has a lot of correlation to that feeling. You're just kind of stuck in the midst of this thing that you don't want to have to be dealing with, but it's there. Temptation can be exhausting. You've dealt with this before. You feel like you're on this merry-go-round where you just keep coming back to the same issue, this thing that you don't want to do, say, or think that keeps kind of pulling your heart in a direction that you don't want to go, but it keeps popping up, and it keeps having such a draw on your heart, and you're tired of it. You don't know if you'll ever get off. And of course, being on that merry-go-round, not sure if you'll get off is exhausting, but that's hopeless. Something you've been dealing with for years. Something, the thing that has surprised me probably the most in ministering to you all over this last year is speaking with older folks who tell stories about things that happened when they were 13, that now they're in their 70s and their 80s, and it's still deeply impacting them. So that hopelessness of feeling like this thing that was so long ago or this thing that just keeps popping up, it's not going to change, and what hope do I have? And then, of course, there's temptation that just makes us feel dirty. Dirty, and we'll get into some examples of that, but just, I can't believe I'm a Christian. I say I believe in Jesus, and this thing is still popping up. What's wrong with me? Will I ever feel right? This sermon that I'm going to preach today is a sermon that I've been preaching to myself for a long time. I've never had the opportunity to articulate it in this format, so it's my first shot at doing so, but it's something that radically changed my own fight with temptations in my life. It's something that radically shifted my perspective on the things that were dragging me away from God. It's something that if you've ever done discipleship with me, if you've ever done accountability or met regularly with me and we've talked through some of your temptations, you've probably heard me say, and it's that temptation is an opportunity to worship. Temptation is an opportunity to worship. How can this be? Is this true? I think it is. Sure, it is exhausting, but if we can grasp what we're about to talk about today, it's not complex. That's the point. If we can grasp it, though, it drastically changed my life, drastically changed my heart, and put me more in line with what God deserved. So let me pray, and we'll look at some scripture together. Lord God, thank you that today your word is as alive and applicable and true and sharp and comforting and everything else that you intended it to be when it was penned by its original author. Lord, that original author was led by your Spirit to pen the words we're about to look at. The same Spirit that, for those who believe, is living inside of us and is interceding right now on our behalf as we pray to you, that you would put distractions to the side, that you would put other thoughts and things that we need to work on to the side, that we might hear from your word. Spirit, we pray you'd be active to work in this time. Lord, anoint this time, that we would point to Christ and the hope of the Father's love. In your name, amen. Okay, so if temptation is an opportunity to worship, I think the first thing that needs to be dealt with is, when I say that to people, I'll get kind of feedback. Sometimes people just straight up say it. Isn't temptation wrong? Temptation's wrong. How can temptation be an opportunity for worship when temptation is sin? Some people will go so far as to say. So the first thing we have to look at is temptation actually wrong? I think the first place people get this is from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking and he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you look at this, we know evil is wrong. If you're not a believer in here today, just a note, I would love for you to just engage with this for this first part, asking what would this mean if it were all true. In the middle, we're going to make sure we present clearly what it is that makes this true and what it is about Christ. But for now, let's assume that you believe that there's a right and a wrong, a good, a bad, that there's God and everything else, and that God is good, but there's also evil. So evil is bad. Evil is sin. Therefore, if God says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," well, that "but" must connect the two things. Therefore, the temptation and the evil must be really close. And if you're not careful, maybe they're synonymous. But maybe they're not. Maybe they're not. Because think about sickness. We started with that. Sickness is a product of the fall. When Jesus comes back and makes everything right, there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more crying, no more sin. But there's going to be no more sickness. So sickness is a product of sin and evil. If we had never chosen to reject God, we would never have this problem. I'm sorry, sickness. We would never have this problem with sickness. I don't know if I messed that up, but if I did, I'm sorry. All right? Sickness is a product of the fall. And if we didn't have the fall, we wouldn't have sickness. And Isaiah wouldn't have been in the hospital. And John wouldn't have been. And Charlotte wouldn't have needed surgery. We wouldn't have gone to funerals last year. But it's here. Now, we pray, "Lord, keep us from sickness." We pray for our health. We pray for our healing. We say, "Lord, don't let us get sick." Does that mean being sick is a sin? It doesn't. Being sick is not a sin. Now, there's sins that can lead to your sickness. If you just don't care for your body, if you've drunk your whole life a good amount of alcohol, there's going to be a good amount of effect on your liver. If you smoke, it'll have an effect on your lungs. If you don't care about the way that you eat, if you just pour sugar into your mouth, it's going to affect your health. And so sin could have led to your sickness, but the sickness itself is not sin. And yet we pray for it. So attach that to temptation. The temptation itself might not be sin. We're going to need to do a little more work, but there's a good chance that temptation isn't inherently sin. But it is a byproduct of evil. Why do I say it's a byproduct of evil? Let's look at James. James chapter 1 says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." God is not the source of our temptation. God cannot be tempted with evil. So here we have a tying in that temptation is a temptation to do evil, but it's not the actual evil. Why? Well, where does it come from? Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. And so temptation is the bait on the hook. There's something that shows up that's enticing to you. It's not actually the bait. The bait's probably the sin. It's the draw that you feel towards the thing that's hanging there. Now, it comes from a sinful place. Where does it come from? Your own desires. Desires that are not of God are inside of you, and so something shows up in front of you that fits those desires, and you're lured to it. But when does sin come in? When it's conceived. When it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Desire, temptation, isn't sin, but it can conceive it. I'll break this down a different way. Sorry, Casey. I'm attracted to Casey. We have four kids. Attraction did not conceive four children. Acting on attraction conceived four children. You get that, right? So I am attracted to my temptations. That's the attraction. But the temptation did not conceive sin. When I acted upon the temptation, I conceived sin. Therefore, temptation is not the sin. It is the attraction to it that, if pursued the wrong way, will conceive one of two things. The bad being sin, the opposite we'll get to is worship. Okay? So, temptation, is it wrong? So far, it's not looking like it is, but it has its sources within the evil in ourselves and in the world. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 22. All right, this is the night Jesus is betrayed. He's sitting down talking to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Satan is demanding to sift Simon. Sifting could be considered this temptation. He wants to have a chance at him. I want to get at this guy. And Jesus doesn't say, "I told him, no way. That's wrong. You're not allowed to sift him." He allows him to be sifted or tempted. But it is not necessary for Peter, Simon, to fail at his faith just because he's sifted. Temptation doesn't equal sin. Sifting doesn't equal failure of faith. No, it's how you respond to those. And so he had an opportunity to choose to maintain his faith when tempted or sifted. We have an opportunity to maintain our faith when tempted. Temptation is not a failure of faith. Here we go, one more. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Temptation does not equal automatic failure of faith. It does not equal automatic non-endurance. It's a choice to either endure or not, to fail in your faith or not, to worship God is next, or to sin. So is temptation wrong? It doesn't look like it. The ultimate example is Jesus was tempted, Matthew 4, and we're going to look at that passage in a second. But before we do that, Jesus was tempted, and here's what Scripture says about that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "We do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was tempted, but he wasn't a sinner, therefore temptation must not equal sin. Now, if you really want to have a conversation about how is Jesus' temptation different than ours or the same, there's a whole lot of places we could go. Could he have failed? All those things. Talk to me afterwards. Send me a long email. If enough people do, I'll post something on it. It's a wonderful conversation for another time or for your small groups or after service. But we do know this. He was tempted, like us, without sin. Okay, case made. Temptation is not inherently sin. So for those of you in this room that you're tempted and you feel like dirt and you feel like you can't approach God because you've been struggling with a draw towards sin, stop it. You were not in sin because you were tempted. Maybe that sounds too easy after we look at Scripture, but I promise next time you're tempted, you're going to be tempted to think, "Wow, what's wrong with me?" But can temptation be an opportunity for worship? Can it be an opportunity to worship? Matthew chapter 4. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read it for us. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. We have Bibles in front of you. If you do not own one, please take one. It's our gift to you. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it's written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to test.'" Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus is tempted without sin. We see this story. It's going to show up again next week in brief in John's sermon at the beginning of Mark. But today, what I want to show is this is an opportunity he took to worship. He's tempted. He's tempted. Is he exhausted? Yes, but I don't know if that's because of the temptation or that he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. If someone wants to try it and let me know which it is more, you're welcome to do so. Please fast and pray for me while you do it. But Jesus does this. And the angels kind of minister to him at the end, but in between this story of fasting and ministering, there's this temptation. And is it worship? Satan tempts him. He answers by doing what? What does he do? Non-rhetorical. Okay, so he answers with Scripture. Yeah, he answers by pointing to the words of God himself, pointing to the words of Scripture. What do we usually do when we sing songs in worship? We talk about the truth of who God is. So it doesn't say he sang this, but he's still proclaiming truth about God. That's worship. It's to proclaim the worthiness of God. He's doing it with his words. That alone shows us that there's an opportunity to worship. But maybe it's more than that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 defines worship, I think, for us a little more comprehensively than just our words. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is his good and acceptable and perfect will." What is worship? Worship is proclaiming the worth of God, but how do we proclaim the worth? This says we worship by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's starting to sound like more than singing. Now, before I continue, hey, worship and singing is great and wonderful. If you show up to Salem at 10:45, 10:50, you're missing a really awesome chance to worship God. And it's a family, so we kind of wait for you. This is totally non-sermon. This isn't the Holy Spirit telling me to tell you this. If you want to get out by noon or earlier, just know we're waiting for you. Because we're a family. We don't start eating this meal of God's goodness until the family sits down. And so we're waiting for you a little bit. We would encourage you to come early, set the alarm a little earlier, kick the kids a little harder to get out of bed, and join us, and let's worship. My wife was one of those today, but her husband's here, so, you know, a little bit of an excuse. But anyway, worshiping God with singing is great. We would love for you to join us for as much of it as possible. All right, but it's not all it is. It's a living sacrifice. It's everything. This term spiritual worship in the KJV. Did anyone have the KJV in front of them? All right, no one has the KJV in front of them. But the KJV talks about your reasonable service. The word reasonable, the reason that's there is the Greek here. Logikon, laterion. Laterion is the word for worship or service. Okay, we get that. Logic, and what do you think we get from that? What word do you think we get out of logic? Logic. So it's reasonable to worship God in this way. Paul is saying if you're going to worship God, the way that makes the most sense is this: living sacrifice, everything. Why is that? Some of y'all write me really sweet notes. Some of you write me more challenging notes. Thank you. I got engaged with one this week that was just like theology challenging. It was so good. But some of you just write encouraging notes. You know what's an appropriate response when I get an encouraging note? Either to say thank you or to write you one back. You know what would be silly? Diana writes me some beautiful little note. So I go take our cars to the dealership and I sell them and I take the cash and I come up to Diana and I'm like, I owe you so much for that note. I sold my car. I just think you need this more than me. Like that expression of worshipfulness or worthiness of expressing her worth because of the act of love she gave me is not, it doesn't correlate. It's too much. But say you have a good parent and that parent gets sick. And they're nearing the end of their life, and they're in the hospital, and they've been a great parent, but your response to them is you write a note, and you send it to the hospital. Thanks so much, Pops. You were great. Is that appropriate? No, it's not a logical expression of the worth of that individual in your life. That's a parent. God gave us everything. That's what Christians believe. I told you I'd try to help you with that a little bit, of why this is so logical to give God everything in return. Everything is worship because God deserves everything. There's a sermon that I posted on Facebook this week, and it's in the back of your bulletin insert that you can look up on your own. It's called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. It was a guy named Paris Reedhead who in 1965 preached this sermon on the idea of God's worth and deservedness of everything. And he talked about how there's this story in the Old Testament where this prophet's just like selling himself out for whoever gives him the most shekels and shirts. And he's doing it and he's serving God, but he's doing it out of this kind of humanistic, pragmatic approach. And that's kind of how our world revolves. And oftentimes pastors preach that way. I would compel you to come to the Lord because that's how you really can enjoy the best life now. And I've been guilty of that. It's important because that's true too. You can enjoy a better life following Christ even when things don't work out. Your heart's right. But his point is this. We don't need to give our lives to God because it's happy, because it's better, or even because it keeps me from hell, but because God deserves us. Why? Because the gospel is the message that like me and like you, we're all tempted into sin, which is a rejection of the one who created us. The creator deserves his creation, but we say, no, I want to play you. I want to run my life. I don't care your will or your direction. I'm going to do me. That rejection separates us. And yes, there is an eternal separation. The wages of sin is death. And so hell is very real. And it is our just punishment for our sins against a perfect God. But God, being rich in mercy, sends Jesus, fully God, fully man, to be tempted in every way like us without sin. And in his perfection, his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to cover my sins. He takes all of Bryce's jacked upness on himself and gives me all of his righteousness in exchange. And it doesn't make any sense except that he chose to do it because he wanted our repentance. He wanted our lives. He wanted to save us. His enemies now would become his friends if they would simply repent and surrender. They believe that he was raised from the dead and beat their sins. And that's what the gospel is. And so if you're in here today, that's what we believe. But believing that is not about my happiness. It's not about spending forever not in hell. It's about spending forever with him. And it's not just because it benefits me. It's because he deserves it. If he's giving me everything with the desire that I would know him and love him, the right response is to know him and love him. If he sacrificed for my sins so that I could repent and be saved, he deserves my repentance. Yes, he's wonderful. And yes, verse 2 talks about transformed by the renewal of your mind so you can figure out the will of God and it's good and it's pleasing and all that's true. But at the end of the day, the logical reason to worship with everything about you, every temptation, is because he deserves it. Amen, but that's hard. We want to know it's good for me too. This truth is that no matter if it's good for you or not, it's logical, reasonable worship to give him everything you possibly can. That's why we fight temptation. That's why we choose to see it as an opportunity for worship. Because if everything is worship, then choosing God's will in temptation is also just that. It's worship. So what do we do with this? if this is true, that temptation is not inherently sinful, if temptation can actually be an opportunity for worship, I want to fight temptation to make it worship. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. This is Moses talking to the Israelites near the end of his journey with them. Did I say 30? 19 through 20? No. 32, is that it? Yeah, I goofed. Is it 40, 19, 2? He's giving them, that's because I'm in Exodus. I was going to say, this has got to be right, but I'm in Exodus, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I should have been in Awana growing up, apparently. Shout out to First Baptist Ferguson's Awana program, if you're looking for one. All right, Ephesians, or Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. This is what he says to him. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, swore to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give to them. What do I need to do with this? I need to fight temptation to make it worship. That means every time I'm tempted, it's just like Moses said to the people. He's setting before us life and death, blessing and curse, opportunity to worship me, opportunity to worship God with every temptation. And my call is to use that as opportunities to choose life because he's my life and he deserves it. So what does this look like? Let's take some temptations. I'll start with the two big ones, at least for guys in the room. Temptation for unrighteous responses to conflict. Okay, now you need to fill in your unrighteous response to conflict. For some of you, it's anger, it's lashing out, it's giving the smack down to the person who offends you. For others, it's, I'm going to retreat, I'm going to be political about this, I'm going to be passive, I just want to keep the peace, I'm going to give in. Both of those are not necessarily righteous responses to conflict. This isn't a conflict sermon, so I can't go into all the details of the right one. But here's my choice. Conflict comes. I'm tempted to do my typical sinful response. I can worship a couple ways. I can worship comfort. My retreating is worshiping comfort. I don't want to deal with this. I just want to keep the peace. My comfort is my God that deserves my praise. And right now I'm going to praise it by being passive and not dealing with this. There's times where you need to, forgive and move on. But if that's your systematic response to conflict always is to just go, okay, whatever. You're worshiping your comfort. The opposite is to worship your pride, where you have to be right. You have to let the person know, you've offended me. You need to treat me better. This is not okay. And so you lash out in anger and debate and sarcasm and all this other stuff that Bryce does. And you do this. And it's actually a God of comfort for me, too, because the reason I'm doing that is so it doesn't happen again. So my God of comfort can be pleased, so I don't have to keep having this happen. But all of those are a choice in that temptation to worship something other than God, or you can worship him. You can worship God as the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, and say, you know what, whether or not I'm comfortable in this situation with this person, I'm going to trust that my comfort comes from the Lord and the peace that's in me through the presence of the Spirit. You can worship your identity in Christ and who he's made you to be. Instead of having to have my identity wrapped up in what this person thinks of me or what they're saying to me, my identity can be wrapped up in being acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of the Father through Jesus Christ. And I can lean into that and then walk into to this conversation with a whole lot less at stake. These are momentary decisions, but there's options for worship. And ultimately, he deserves our right response to conflict as worship. Temptation for impurity, lust, fill in the blank here with sexual impurity or lust. If there's one that this has come up most with in the guys I've talked to in my own life, is probably anger and lust. These are really big deal ones for us. And so I have opportunities to worship. To worship. Now, I need to backtrack. There was one more thing I wanted to say. Sorry, but I want to say it anyway. Back to temptation not being inherently sinful. And I made the illustration that your sickness could be a result of your sin, so could your temptation. Okay, fellas? So this is not a cop-out for you to say like, oh, I couldn't help it. Temptation wasn't sinful in that moment. Like, I'm okay to feel not bad about the fact that I was tempted to act out in this particular way sexually with whatever it was. When the reality was, like, you were driving down the highway to work and you Chuck's boots caught your attention every time and the little banner ads on your computer screen, like, you had to click it because you couldn't, whatever. And so you've established this pattern all day that has now built up this kind of sexual desire in your heart. And then you feel a temptation that really probably birthed out of a lot of sinful choices earlier. But you can still worship. There's still hope. There's still a chance. Okay? So worshiping in impurity. So again, it's comfort. I've had a long day. I've had a hard week. I deserve a little release. And so maybe pornography is that release for you. Maybe not following God's plan for sex, but having it in some way that's not his plan if you're single or if you're married. Acting out on that could be like, I deserve this to have a little rest. Sexual temptation is often the worship of self. I mean, I already said it. I deserve this. No one's loving me the way that I should be loved, and looking at this picture helps me feel like maybe I'm desirable or at least I'm taking care of me or whatever, and so that's why you do that. Maybe it's just straight up worshiping sex. There's so much brokenness that can come into this, and I'm not downplaying that. But it's the worship of sex, saying, I'd rather have this momentary pleasure than a relationship with God in this moment. And so you're worshiping and idolizing those things, and so you're falling into the same traps. But temptation is an opportunity for worship. I have an opportunity in my sexual temptation to choose to worship God as my source of comfort, more than physical pleasure, more than visual pleasure. I have an opportunity to worship God when it's a person in front of me and it's just lustful thoughts, to worship God by acknowledging his beauty of creation, that he has made all people in his image, and people are beautiful and attraction's real, and praise him for that and move on. I have an opportunity to worship God as the designer because he deserves it. Even if I don't like his plan for sex, even if I struggle with homosexuality and I'm being told biblically that means I kind of have to abstain from sex, or God just hasn't given me a spouse. A spouse is not the end game of Christianity. Remember that. It's one way to serve God with your life. Singleness is not a JV Christianity. God may have called you into a season of singleness. He may have called you into a lifetime of singleness, but that also means he called you to follow his design here, and you have to worship him in that design. If you and your wife are having intimacy problems and you're not getting opportunities there, you have to worship that she's your design for that fulfillment. And even when it stinks, if that's how you feel, it's still more worshipful and better because he deserves you to trust his design. Just kind of run through some others. Temptation for poor integrity, to cut corners. Of course, that's again worship of comfort. That's pretty common. Worship of pride. That's pretty common in all of this. If I can cut corners, I can get to looking good in everybody's eyes faster, and no one will know that I'm really a failure. And so I maybe cut corners at work, fudge the numbers, cut corners at the home to make it look like I have it together or whatever it is. Pride can be that. Comfort can be that. Ease, a God of ease and comfort. Or you can worship God in opportunities to practice integrity back to him being your source of worth. It's not your boss thinking you have the perfect presentations. It's not your boss thinking the sales are great. It's not your spouse thinking that you have the house all together. It's not whatever you want to fill in there. God is your source of worth. So worship him in temptation with integrity. Worship him in temptation with gossip, with bitterness, with unforgiveness, etc. Fill in your temptation that you're struggling with right now. Death or life? Choose life. Because it's better, because he deserves it. You're going to be tempted again. You're going to be tempted until Jesus comes back. Until he comes back and we see him in all of his glory and we're brought into perfection and sin and death and Satan are thrown into hell, you're going to be tempted. But the more you can see temptation as opportunities for worship, the more this changes. Your heart changes. It starts with actions changing, but eventually those action changes can lead to heart change. Some things that we're tempted by are more of addictions, and part of choosing to worship isn't just like praying about it. It might be actual action steps. I'm not downplaying that. If you're addicted to alcohol, pornography, whatever the thing is that maybe you're struggling with, you might need actual outside help. You might need to call John or call myself, and let's get together and pray and come up with some game plans. You might need to install something on a tech device or get rid of something. You might need to go see a counselor or a psychiatrist who loves Jesus. But all of those are worship too. Some of us just need a little worship therapy. We need to shift our perspective on temptation. And the more we do it and the more we pray, we'll see an opportunity to worship. The more we do it, the more we worship, the more that temptation's lure is broken in our lives. Do it with other people. We can team up and see the power of the Spirit to work in our hearts. We can worship because it's good for us, but ultimately, we can worship together in temptation because He deserves it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, temptation, even if it's an opportunity for worship, stinks. I wish You would just take away so many of the things that I'm tempted by, because I love You. I want to worship You. But all of us are struggling, Lord. And that being the case, that You're not here yet. You haven't returned to just totally seize the victory and get rid of this for us, that we might fully worship You. Lord, until that day, help us to take temptation as opportunities to praise You and to worship You. Lord, I pray that You would just work in hearts today. If there's someone who needs prayer, I pray that they would receive it, that they'd go back and meet with someone to pray with. Lord, that You would just continue Your process of shaping our hearts as we realize You deserve our worship, including in times of temptation. In Your name, amen.